the author of Luke's gospel, has in relatively rapid fire three parables that Jesus was teaching to his disciples that had to do with the same message. It's the same message that the kids were just teaching me, that God the Father relentlessly will pursue even the tiniest of lives. A coin is of great value in the kingdom of God, even if it's just a penny. God was being described as the kind of person that even if he lost a little penny, he would turn over everything in the house to look for that penny because it was lost and it was supposed to be in the pocket. The story of the sheep being lost was a story of devotion and unconditional love for a runaway sheep. And truly, throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, sheep is a very thinly veiled metaphor for people like you and me. We are sheep in so many ways. We're naughty sometimes. We try to get away. Sometimes we don't understand that when we get away, sometimes there's no food for us. And at best, we discover there's no food for us and we come back. We find that in the animal world, but we also find that sometimes in the human world. Have you ever run away? Any of you ever actually were a runaway? Susie was, two, Robert, three were runaways. I don't think I ever ran away as a child. And I tell you exactly why. My mom, in the language of earlier in the service, my mom had the gift of sandwiches and every other kind of food. And so I totally understood the connection between being home and celebrating the gift of sandwiches because I have the gift of eating sandwiches. It was a really good relationship. Sometimes people have problems with their moms and dads and they struggle and there's anxiety and for whatever reason they just can't stand to be under the roof of mom and dad and they for selfish reasons usually sometimes for reasons of self-preservation they just pack a few things and take off. When our daughter Katie was about 8 years old, we figure we were living in a nice community. We had a nice rural neighborhood. All of us knew each other. In fact, almost everybody in our whole neighborhood went to the same local church. I don't even know what the problem was, but Katie got upset with, must be Susie. Couldn't have been me. She got upset and she couldn't stand to be in the same house with us. And so she packed a couple things. She put on probably those rubber boots that little kids like to wear. And she went out. We had a 400-foot long driveway that went out to the road. We had this little neighborhood. And Katie had a friend by the name of Nikki. Nikki lived two houses down from us. And at one point, Katie turned to Susie as she was running away and said, "Goodbye, Mom. See you at Nikki's." It was one of the worst runaway stories ever. She didn't even get to the end of the driveway before she realized. I think she actually did go to Nikki's, but all we had to do was walk two houses down and Katie was there. It broke our hearts a little bit that she was proclaiming that she would rather be at Nikki's than with us. But that was about as bad of a runaway story as we ever had in our household. But as you know, sometimes runaway situations are very, very serious. Very, very serious. And I don't want to downplay that. I also want to help you understand that in this story that we're about to read from the parables of Jesus, there is a runaway story. But this is not a runaway story of somebody who was being abused at home. This is a runaway story of somebody that just in his mind thought that he had an unacceptable situation living in his father's house. And he thought he would take it upon himself to go out there and find something better. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to read with you what we have come to know as the prodigal son. By the way, the word prodigal does not mean somebody that doesn't appreciate his parents and or her parents and runs away. The word prodigal means wasteful, reckless, and extravagant. We have taken that word in our culture and we have used it to mean somebody who just goes off and does something that is unpleasant to the parents and breaks the parents' hearts. But usually it has something to do with this root of being wasteful. Wasteful of what was given to them. Reckless, not handling with care the relationships of a family. And extravagant, wanting more than what's offered in the home. And this is a good example of it. This is not supposed to be a story of a historical reality. This was a teaching of Jesus that was describing at a few different levels the relationship between God and God's children. This would have been heard by the disciples through the lens of Jewish people trying to understand their relationship with God, and Jesus trying to explain to them how far away the Jewish people had gotten from their Father in heaven. But it's also a very useful story for us to just think about our own households, our own relationships with God, and our own relationships with our own children, and our own relationships with our own parents. We can look at this story from many different perspectives. My prayer today is that whatever perspective God needs to lay on you today, that would be the one that you hear. And that would be the one that you meditate on throughout the week as I have been meditating on it this week. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he, the father, divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Some of your Bibles have a different word than wild. Reckless living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a younger goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes in, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found." That's the reading of God's word today for us. Lord, this is such a well-known story. Even people that have never been to a worship service before know what a prodigal son or daughter is. So I pray by your Spirit you would use these words of mine, that they would be inspired by you, that they would be useful to teach us about your grace, about your mercy, and about your unconditional love for us. Lord, this is one of those days where I just unapologetically call you Father. There are many in this room who have not experienced the love of a father before. Some have not experienced the love of a mother. But we all have the opportunity to experience you, the perfect parent, the one who loves us no matter what, the one who has plans for us and an inheritance for us beyond our imagination. So either through me or in spite of me, Lord, give us the good news. Amen. We can rehearse the story. Most of you totally get it. You understand. That's the beauty of Jesus' parables. Any child can figure it out. All I had to do was get a bunch of cotton balls, and the children were teaching me about sheep and Jesus' love. All I had to do was pull out a penny, and those children were teaching me about how it is to lose and find a penny. This is not difficult. We just make it difficult. In fact, really, I shouldn't even have to be paid to do this because the message is so easy. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's it. And our real mission as the Church of Jesus Christ is to do the same thing, to seek and save the lost. Anything else above and beyond that we're doing is actually prodigal behavior. We're doing things we were never asked to do. We're spending money on things we were never asked to spend money on. We're spending our time and our talents on things that the Lord never asked us to spend our time and our money on. Yet, we need this story, don't we? We need this story. Because we can all see ourselves in this story. And we all need to have this picture of God to reflect on as well. Let me take a few minutes and just talk about the three different characters that we find in this story, okay? Three characters tells us something about the Lord. And I wrote myself some notes. The first character, let's look at the father. the father, the patriarch of this family. I don't know why we're not hearing about mothers and sisters, but I think they were there, but Jesus wasn't talking about them in this particular story. He was just talking about a father and two sons. The first thing it says about the father is that evidently he was very wealthy. The father had a lot. There were obviously animals. There were obviously servants. There was obviously some wealth there. And we also know that the father had this plan of working with and sharing everything that he had with his two sons. It also says that the father loved his two sons. He didn't put up with his two sons. He loved his two sons. He loved them. In the day that Jesus was telling this story, if indeed there were just two sons in the family, the older brother would have received 2/3 of the estate, and the younger brother would have received 1/3 of the estate. So this father had plans. He loved his sons. He was absolutely glad to be putting into the future the inheritance that he would give to those two sons. It also says that he kind of expected that he would live with, work alongside of, and be in relationship with those two sons until the day he died and his inheritance and his estate went to those two sons. It's not like today where most of us left our mothers and fathers behind and moved to Clayton. In those days, nobody went anywhere. They just stayed with their moms and dads. Maybe the neighbor girl had to leave her parents and come and live with the son's family, but that neighbor's house wasn't very far away, right? And so this father loved his sons. He had a lot to offer them. He was generous. He had plans of familial relationships that he would be living with, working alongside of, and loving the sons. We also know that he had two knuckleheads as sons. They didn't understand how good it was to be the son of that father. No matter how much the father loved them, both of the sons didn't get it. They both didn't get it. So here's a father pouring out his life for these guys, pouring out his love for these guys, and he had two sons who couldn't wait until he was dead. They couldn't wait till he was dead. Again, this is a made-up story that Jesus was telling, and so I'm just writing stuff in here based on what we know about people, right? So there's a father. The second character is this younger brother who we refer to as the prodigal son. He's the immature younger brother. Have you ever had an immature younger brother? Younger sister? Who's going to admit it? Have you ever been an immature younger sister or younger brother? Okay. So here's one thing that I noticed about this younger brother. He took the father's love and wealth for granted. He took the father's love and wealth for granted. He didn't understand how good he had it at home. The next thing I noticed was that he was eager to get his inheritance before it was time. He was impatient. In the terms of language we use these days, he was into instant gratification, not delayed gratification. He wanted his inheritance now. He didn't want to wait. He wanted his inheritance now. The next thing I notice is that he did not know how to handle the inheritance once he got it. His father actually gave him one-third of his estate. Can you believe that? Somebody might say that father is stupid, but I think that the point is the father loved the kid so much, even though it meant that his child was going to go away, he still gave him everything that the child had coming to him. But reading between the lines in this little story, it looks like this guy took his bag of money, for lack of a better way of saying it, he took his bag of money, he went to another town, and he blew it by hiring prostitutes, living in hotels, whatever it is, whatever the prodigal lifestyle was in that time. And before you knew it, he'd spent everything. He didn't have an annuity where he got a little bit of the inheritance every month. He got it all at once, and he had no idea how to handle that. And so because he was immature, he just spent it all. He had a great time, probably, or at least at the beginning he had a great time. And then it says after a while, he became in need. Suddenly he's homeless. He's homeless. He burned his inheritance. He burned his relationship with his father's house. He burned through the money. Now he's just like, OMG. He got a job, which I think is a really good thing about this prodigal. He got a job. At least he did that, right? He's not all bad. He recognized his situation. He went and found himself a job. The people hearing this would have been really disgusted to learn that his job was working with pigs, because in that Jewish society, pigs were unclean animals. And so by hanging out with unclean animals, this young man would have been ritually unclean, and he would have also smelled like a pig pen. This guy had hit rock bottom. He'd hit rock bottom. That was a second son. Knucklehead. A knucklehead. Some of you, as I just was telling that, are like, yeah, I have actually done that myself. I've actually wasted wealth. I've actually burned through all my good relationships. I've actually destroyed and cut ties with all kinds of good things because I thought there was something even better for me. I know there's some people out there going, oh yeah. Some of you are out there saying, I have a kid like that. It keeps me up at night. It's all I think about. I'm so scared for her. I'm so scared for him. I'm worried about this. Doesn't she know? Doesn't he know how much I want to just love and care for her or him? I know some of you are actually out there going, I have one of those. Some of you might be right now a prodigal. You've run away from your family and you're suffering because of it. I don't know who you are, but there's probably somebody in a group this size who is a prodigal. You could be 50 years old and still be filling the role of prodigal child. Let's look at son number two, the third character in this drama that's being unfolded here. The older brother practiced what I would refer to as filial love. We know that in Greek, the word love in English doesn't really quite cut it. The kind of love that the father had for his sons was agape love. Unconditional love. The love that says, I'm making a decision to love you no matter what you do. The kind of love that parents have for their children is a decision. Especially when the children start running wild, there's a decision that gets made that says, no matter what, I choose to stay in this relationship. The filial love is the kind of love that you have for a friend or a coworker, somebody that it's transactional. I will love you. And a lot of times, people that get married fall into this mistake. They get married for filial love. I will love you as long as you provide this for me in return. You know what I mean? I will love you as long as you're pretty, but as soon as you're not pretty, I'm going to leave you and look for somebody who's prettier. I thank God that Susie hasn't thought of me that way, because she would have left me about a year after we got married. Filial love says, as long as I'm getting something out of this relationship, I'll stick around. But the moment I'm giving more than I'm getting, I'm going to start looking around for some better offer. We know that this son, this second son, his relationship with his father was, I will work really hard for Dad, because I know that there's going to be a payoff someday. When Dad's not around anymore, 2/3 of all of this is going to be mine. And because of that, I'll stick around. I'll do my job. I'll be a good son. I'll do my duty. And that's it. Does that make sense? The problem is that along the way, he forgot about the love part. Forgot about the love part. And that's a problem. Both of those sons forgot about how much their dad loved them. The older brother was kind of prone to self-centeredness. The whole thing was about him. We all can understand that. The whole thing was about him. He had a lack of mission and he had a lack of vision. His vision of the relationship was not very deep. It was very selfish and it's very shallow. So we have these three characters. Now, the good news part of this is the last part where the last part is basically the older brother saying, dude, Dad, you never ever gave me a party. And my stupid kid brother is back here after wasting everything and you're giving him a party. My goodness, you even have put a ring on his finger, which in those days would have been the family ring, where they could make contracts, they could take wax, and they could seal a document with this family ring. You put shoes on his feet. He doesn't deserve shoes. The slaves and the servants don't wear shoes. Why should he have shoes? Why would you give him a robe? Why would you give him a robe? Dad, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. It's just a matter of time before he screws you again. Meanwhile, I've been here the whole time being the good son, and you don't even care. Well, the father takes care of the older brother pretty quickly by just basically saying, you have no idea how good you've got it just because you're in my presence. You are in my house. You're enjoying all the benefits of being part of my house. So just shut up. The Bible doesn't say it that way. Jesus didn't portray it that way. But that's what the father would. Just shut up. You have no idea how good you've got it just because you're my son. So just talk to the hand. The heart-touching part of the story is when the father sees the younger brother coming home. And that's an important part of the good news part of it. At one point, Jesus said that the younger brother came to his senses and his heart started turning toward the father. Right? His heart, probably his stomach, then his mind, started turning toward the father. Like, at least my father's servants have food to eat. Maybe I'll go home. And he practiced this speech. Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. But I'm starving to death. Will you take me back as your servant? He rehearsed that speech. And it says that the father saw the son coming home. And he ran to meet the son. And it said he kissed the son. First of all, in those days, can you imagine for a patriarch to be running, he would have had to hiked up his skirt and run. He would have made a fool out of himself. But he was so excited to see his son. It says that he kissed him. And in the tense of that word kiss, it's like kissing continually. He's laying a bunch of kisses on his grown son, who probably smelled like a pig. That's how much he missed him. So the kid is rehearsing this speech. He's about to say, "Dad, I screwed up." And the dad's like, "That doesn't even matter. Save your story. I thought you were dead. And here you are. I'm holding you. I'm kissing you. I'm loving on you. I've wanted to be loving on you the whole time. I thought you were dead, but you've come back." This is a story of repentance, isn't it? And looking back to last week when we're talking about grace, this is the story of that beautiful marriage between confession, being willing to own up when we've screwed up, and repentance, and a loving, gracious Father who will always not even begin by saying, "Yes, it's true, you did screw up, you broke my heart. You screwed your older brother too because he's having to work harder than he should have had. You've really made a mess out of this household." It doesn't say anything about that. Nothing. It's just, "Let me love you. And, by the way, welcome back into the family. And we're going to have a party. We're going to have a party. I'd like to have a reverse funeral for you. Let's have a reverse funeral. I thought you were dead, now you're alive." This is what God's grace is. And as you meditate upon this prodigal son story, upon this teaching of Jesus to his disciples, think about what it means to you. Where are you? Are you like the father who's just waiting for your prodigal to return while you're trying to hold the other kids together? Are you like the prodigal? I speak with people pretty often who are just heartbroken over their prodigal children. And we always hear the hopeful proclamation, "Well, maybe he or maybe she has finally hit rock bottom." You know what surprises me so much is how far down rock bottom really is. Because just when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. And thank God that every once in a while somebody comes to their senses at just the right time. They realize, "You know what? I need to go home. I need to go home." If you've got a bad relationship with your parents, if you've got a bad relationship with a child, I just pray that the grace of God would be in evidence even today as you sit there, that the Holy Spirit would work in you to say, "It's really going to be okay. I promise. I don't know when, but it's going to be okay. It might get resolved in heaven. It might get resolved in heaven, but it's going to be okay." Maybe you're like, "This isn't even about me. This is about my relationship with God." And I totally get that. I have chosen pursuit of fun. I've chosen pursuit of pleasure. I've chosen pursuit of material things. I've gone the route of taking all the blessings that God has given to me and I'm spending it on everything except my identity as a child of God. And you know, honestly, I feel empty. I'm ready to go home. Today is a good day to go home. Today is a good day to come home. And if you're like that older brother, "I do all the work around here. I was here for the food pantry in the morning. I cooked the breakfast before that. I was here to clean up after that. I was here to set up for the comedy show. I was here to do all the other things during the comedy show. When the comedy show was over, everybody left. I was the only one left. God loves you. Bless you. You are dearly loved and blessed by God. But it's not about you. It's not about you. And if you're thinking, and everybody else doesn't do anything, that's not even true. It might seem like it, but it's not true. Grace says God's parenting skills can handle every knucklehead one of us, every wandering soul, every sheep that goes astray. God has a plan for all of us. God is very generous. The Lord wants to give us the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And all we have to do is say, that sounds really good. Count me in. Count me in. That's the grace of God's unconditional love. There's no deals. There's no contracts. It's just, do you love me or not? Do you want everything I have for you or not? You want to play games or not? If you don't, I got work for you to do, but I'm going to be there with you as you do it, and I'm going to give you other people to do it with. What do you say? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for the teaching in it. We thank you for your spirit that was very much in, alive, and working through Jesus. We thank you for stories. We thank you for the ability for us to write ourselves into these stories. You know us. You know where we are. You know which one of these characters we are today. Maybe it was a different character yesterday, but you know where we are right now. You know what we need. Pray for our repentant hearts. Pray that any of us who've gone astray in any way would return to you. That we would accept your hugs, we would accept your kisses, we would accept your sandals on our feet, we would accept the robe on our backs, that we would accept the ring on our finger that says we're part of your family. And Lord, if the enemy is shouting at us or whispering at us that it's too late, that it's not possible, I come against that in Jesus' name, because that's a lie. The Good Shepherd would leave 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. The father celebrated because he thought his son was dead, but he was alive, and that was worth a party. Jesus also said that heaven opens up and throws a party whenever a lost soul makes a decision to enter into the kingdom of God. And I pray even in this moment that your spirit might be working on somebody who makes a decision that, yeah, they want to enter in. They want to come home. I come against anything that would stop them from just doing it. Allow you to love on them. Allow this church family to love on them. That we might walk together as your ambassadors, as your children, carrying your inheritance to a dying and dark world who needs to know about your light. We pray this in that strong name of Jesus. Amen.